I've got stuff here. I got to put on the chair. First of all, I want to say that I'm really impressed with Chris Bray and the music ministry. Really, I think they're doing a fabulous job. For years, he was over at the youth park, and now we got him this year, so we're really happy about that. Now, it's been several years since I've been here. I try to make it a priority, but sometimes it doesn't work out. But would you believe this is our 35th Lift Jesus Higher rally? For 35 years, thousands of people have been getting together here in the Metro Toronto Convention Center to lift Jesus higher. And it isn't like he's being lifted higher in a lot of other places either, you know? We got to lift him higher all over the world, and that's what we're really trying to do with Renewal Ministries. Now, sometimes it's pretty amazing. There's a little thing here. Is that okay? Just leave it here? Okay. Don't ask questions. It's got a red light on it, but probably won't explode. Okay. It's amazing how sometimes the liturgy has scripture passages that are really relevant. So we're meeting here in the middle of a return of winter weather. We're meeting here in the middle of Lent, and we're meeting here to meditate on no greater love. And this is the epistle today. Come, this is from the prophet Hosea, chapter 6. Incidentally, I'm reading it from the Little Magnificat. I really love it. I use it every day in my daily prayer time. And we actually have free copies available for people. We ordered some sample copies from Magnificat, and they give out sample copies. So if you don't know Magnificat, go get a sample copy and take a look at it. It's really helpful. I use it every day in my daily prayer time. So here's the passage. Come, let us return to the Lord. That's a good idea, isn't it? It is he who has rent, but he will heal us. He has struck us, but he will bind our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up. Whoa. What does that remind you of? That's a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? But it's also a prophecy about our participation in the resurrection of Jesus. He purifies us, he corrects us, he chastises us, he trains us, he disciplines us, and he raises us up. He's preparing us to participate with him in the risen life. We'll talk more about what the risen life is. Let us know. Let us strive to know the Lord as certain as the dawn is his coming and his judgment shines forth like the light of day. He will come to us like the rain, like spring rain that waters the earth. Let us strive to know the Lord. There's nothing more important than knowing the Lord. That means not just knowing about him, although it's really important to know about him. It's really important to know what he tells us about himself. But one of the blessings of the Lift Jesus Higher rally is we know he's a living God, and we can know him in an experiential way in one degree or another. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your piety is like a morning cloud, like the dew that early passes away. For this reason, I smote them through the prophets. I slew them by the words of my mouth. For it is love that I desire, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. One of the amazing things about the whole Christian story, the whole Christian revelation, is that God is looking for friends. God is looking for people to love him back. Truly, no greater love has the world ever known than what Jesus has done for us. But he wants to bring us into that love. He wants to help us to participate in that greater love. I don't know about you, but I'm really challenged every time I read in the Gospels, Jesus saying, you know, even the pagans love each other. Even the pagans look out for each other. But I say to you, love your enemies. I say to you, bless those who persecute you and pray for them. For this is the will of your Father. You know, Jesus says, you must become perfect like your Father is perfect. And he's talking about that in the context of love. Because just before that, Jesus says, you know, the Lord God, my Father, allows his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So you too must be perfect in love. You too must be perfect in loving beyond the natural relationships in which you love. That's supernatural love that takes supernatural power, that takes a supernatural action of God in our life. Okay, one book down, more to go. Here's a quote from St. Maximilian Kolbe, which I think is very appropriate for today and very appropriate for Lent. Man desires to be great, wise, rich, famous, happy, and loved. We want that, don't we? That's what we want. But no happiness on this earth satisfies him. He desires more, always more. When will he be satisfied? So what kind of happiness does he desire? A happiness without limitation in intensity, expanse, and duration. Only God could give such happiness. Only God is such happiness. To be one with God is our happiness. Now, there's many ways of talking about God. You know, just recently in the gospel, Jesus says, I'm going to sum up the whole law and the prophets. You know, if you want a summary of the thousands of pages of the Old Testament, this is it. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, your whole will, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's a nice summary, isn't it? Love God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself. But that's a pretty challenging command, and it is a command. It's the first and greatest commandment and the second commandment. We don't often think enough about it being a command. Even the theme today, no greater love, comes from John chapter 15. And Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, somehow or other, the Lord is commanding what, humanly speaking, is impossible. You know, somebody says, love God with everything you are and your neighbor as yourself. You can't exactly say, oh, of course, Lord, I'll get right to it. We're talking about a process of growth, a process of purification. We're talking about, in another language the Lord uses frequently, a growth in holiness. Whoa. Yeah, turning away from this isn't adequate. There's something on my collar. One of the things I've been thinking about recently and marveling at is the command the Lord gives us to be holy. Goes way back to Leviticus. Three different times in Leviticus, chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20, the Lord says, you must be holy because I am holy. Okay, how is that possible? But it's not an option. Holiness isn't like something for spiritual people. Holiness isn't something for people who have a special vocation to be a priest or a nun. This is addressed to every single human being. Now, the implication of that, and it's actually explicit in the Word of God, is that the only reason why God created us is to be one with him. Yeah, that's it. That's why he created us. He created us to be one with him. Now, when Moses encountered the holiness of God in the burning bush, the Lord said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. There's a holiness to God that's literally awesome. And in order for us to become holy, something big has got to happen in our life. But we know that the Lord doesn't command what he doesn't give us the grace to fulfill. And even though we don't necessarily see clearly how this can happen in our life, how we can actually get to that point of being holy like the Lord, that's exactly what he's about right now in our life. That's exactly what he's doing in our life right now. Now, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, you know, I'd really like to see you, Lord. And the Lord said, you know, if you see me, you're going to die. You can't take it in right now. Your soul isn't purified enough. Your body couldn't handle the brightness, the glory, the intensity of my power, of my love, of my truth. You'd be destroyed. But get behind the rock, and I'll let you see the last little part of my glory as I pass by. But we today are in such a privileged position. Jesus tells us we're in a privileged position. He said, kings and prophets long to see what you see. We are in a privileged position because we are living in the time of the new covenant. We are living in the time of Jesus. We are living in a time when the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What an amazing thing that God has come to his beautiful creation that has been so wrecked and ruined by sin. You know, his love for us goes way back, even before we existed. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, even before the foundation of the world, I had you in mind in Jesus. Even before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't think we stop enough to be grateful for the love that we're surrounded by all the time. I mean, we're living in an amazing universe, aren't we? We're living on an amazing earth. You've read all the statistics that it has to be tilted just exactly the right way, and it has to move around the sun at exactly the right distance to sustain human life. It's all there for us. The physical universe, the earth is there for us. And the Lord placed us in a garden, and he says, it's all yours, except don't eat of the tree of good and evil. It seems like it'd be a no-brainer. Look at everything God's giving us. We just can't eat of the tree of good and evil. But then somebody had already given themselves to evil. It was the angels who fell. And the chief angel came to us in the woman and said, no, God's not telling you the truth. He's not telling you the truth. You're not going to die if you eat of the tree of good and evil. You're going to be like God yourself. That same lie is being whispered into the ears of every human being on the face of the earth today. You shall be like gods. Declare your independence from the church. Declare your independence from God. Declare your independence of Christianity and create yourself. Be authentic. You can be whatever you want to be. Hey, that's not true. You know, even though it's popular to say that to kids today, you can be whatever you want to be, it's just not true. Every kid can't be a nuclear scientist. Every kid can't be an airline pilot. Every kid can't be a good mechanic. We can be who God created us to be with the gifts he gave us, with the call he's given us, with the plan he has for our life. The command to be holy isn't just an Old Testament command. The appropriateness of taking off our shoes before the holiness of God remains today. And one of the things that's most missing in the world and church today is an appropriate fear of the Lord, an appropriate recognition of how far beyond us is the holiness of God? How far behind on us is his goodness, is his power, is his truth? How infinitely beyond anything we can imagine? And we find in the first letter of Peter, Peter repeating the command. 1 Peter chapter 15, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, at the end of the last Tom Cruise movie, one of the last signs was, nothing is written. It's not true. A lot of things are written. A lot of things are decreed by God. A lot of things are established as the very structure of the universe, the very rules of the kingdom, the very truth about human life. And Peter goes on to say, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So holiness isn't just something about our spiritual life. Holiness is about our life. Be holy in all you do. Remember St. Paul saying, in eating and drinking, whatever you do, give glory to God? Every part of our life is to be brought into harmony with God's will. Every part of our life is to be brought into harmony with the purpose which he created us. Our eating, our drinking, our sleeping, our working, our playing, our entertainment, our recreation, our relationships, all being brought under the lordship of Christ. Now, St. John Paul II wrote a vision statement for the church for the new millennium. It's called Novo Millennio Aeonte, Latin for the new beginning of the new millennium. And in that, he said, one of the most important things the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church today, he says it started back in Vatican II all the way up into the millennium. He says, one of the main things the Holy Spirit's drawing our attention to right now as a church. And the first thing he mentions is the Holy Spirit helped us to rediscover the universal call to holiness, that everybody is called to holiness, that holiness isn't just for a special class of people. And we've really suffered as a church by an unfortunate distinction between the really holy ones, the priests and nuns, and us who just kind of are ordinary lay people who just, you know, pay, pray, and obey, as they say. And there's important distinctions between ordained clergy and consecrated people and the consecration of baptism and lay people. But what's true is that we're all called to the same holiness. We really are. And one of the unfortunate things that's weakened the church is this whole kind of, oh, I'm just a lay person. Just a lay person? You mean just somebody created in the image of God? Is that all you are? Just somebody who's baptized in whom the Holy Trinity is dwelling? Just somebody who's a temple of the Holy Spirit? Just somebody who's one body and one spirit with the Lord? Oh my goodness, don't ever say that again, just a lay person. What an incredible dignity the Lord has given to each person. So Peter then goes on to say, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then he goes on to talk about the greater love. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as sojourners on this earth in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. The dimensions of God's plan, the truly awesomeness of the sacrifice of Christ, it's very hard to wrap our heads around because it's so great. It's so truly beyond anything we could ever ask for or imagine. It's just hard to wrap our heads around the immensity of God's plan, that he thought of us even before he created the universe, that he had a plan to join us to Jesus, knowing that we will have sinned, so that we on the third day can rise with him. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Prophets and kings long to see what we see. We see Jesus. Not only do we see Jesus, but God in his kindness, in his mercy to us, has inspired the sacred writers to hand on to us in sacred scripture what Jesus actually said and did for our sake of our salvation. You know, one of the things I feel like is part of my calling is to remind Catholics about the sacredness of sacred scripture. A lot of us don't know what to think about the Bible. Is it just stories? Is it just culturally conditioned? How should I really approach it? And Vatican II published a whole document on the Constitution on Sacred Revelation, and it's really important to hear what's being said there because you're going to hear a lot of scripture today, and you need to know how to take it. You need to know the authority behind it. You need to know the truth behind it. So this Constitution starts off by saying, God is the primary author of sacred scripture. Hey, we got books out there, but the best book is the Bible. The best book is the Bible. The primary author of sacred scripture is God. Now, he works through human instruments. He works through people's mentality and culture and psychology and the time in which they live. But what he inspires them to communicate as truth is actually being communicated by God. And so in section 11, it says, everything that the sacred writings assert is to be understood as asserted by the Holy Spirit and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error those truths which God consigned to the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation. Our salvation depends on paying attention to the revealed Word of God. We're going to hear a lot of voices today in the world, a lot of voices in the church, but we need to know the voice of the Lord. And one of the main ways we know the voice of the Lord is to really know the Word of God so we won't be deceived when we hear lies, but we'll be able to recognize them. Another way is we need to know His voice. Jesus says, my own know my voice and I know mine. We need to get used to hearing from the Lord. How do we do that? We do that primarily through prayer, by meditating on God's word. I really have to say that Lent's a good time to return to practices we know should be doing in our life but have drifted away from. You know, the most important decision I ever made in my life was when I was a senior at the university. I had been drifting away from the Lord, and I had become a philosophy major, and the more I studied philosophy, the more confused I got. And then a friend practically harassed me into making a long weekend retreat called the Crucio. You had that here in Toronto, too. I told them I'm not going to fall for it. I know people are going to have this warm human experience. They're going to call it God. I'm very happy to report that I fell for it. What did I fall for? I heard a beautiful, comprehensive picture of God's plan for the human race. But then I heard lay people talking about Jesus. And that made me feel very uncomfortable. Like, are they crazy? Is this real? What is this? Is this like, are they pretending? And then at a certain point, all I can say is that this Jesus they were talking about was in the room. I didn't have any visions. I didn't hear any voices. But I just felt like he that they had been speaking about was here. And if he's here, he must have raised from the dead. And if he's been raised from the dead and he's here, he must be the Lord. He must be God. And boy, did that ever upset my apple cart. Did that ever kind of throw a monkey wrench into my thoughts, my plans, my worldview? In looking back at it, I would say that even though I didn't hear any voices or see any visions, he communicated something to me. What was that? It was, I am who am. Enough to make you fall on your face. I am who am. That's God saying he's God. But it wasn't until the last morning, Sunday morning, that I had the mercy of being able to humble myself and going to the sacrament of reconciliation, being reconciled with the Lord and the church. But before that happened, I tried to work out a bargain with the Lord. Don't try. I said, well, maybe I'll go back to church, you know, and that will be a sufficient response, but it's not. It's not a sufficient response. It's certainly a good and necessary thing to do. But eventually I got to be clear-headed enough that if Jesus is the Lord, the only sensible response to make to him is unconditional surrender. Really, unconditional surrender. Here I am, Lord. Send me. It meant putting a question mark over my own plans, my own future. It meant being willing to be spoken to by the Lord in his word and scripture, being led by his Holy Spirit. And then on the evening of the last day of the retreat, something else happened that's very relevant to what we're doing right now, very relevant to lift Jesus higher. The love of God came flooding into my heart. And I felt this tremendous love for everybody who was with me on the retreat, everybody who was helping out. And one of the things that was happening is that people who had previously made this retreat were given the invitation to pray and offer sacrifice for us. Curcio number 2 in South Bend, Indiana. And at a certain point during the weekend, they read what some people were doing for us. Migrant laborers in the fields in Michigan were putting pebbles in their shoes as a penance while they worked. Others were giving up drinking water. Others were saying rosaries. I'm not going to pretend I was very deeply touched by that. You know, we talk about no greater love. Here's people doing sacrificial love for people that never met. For arrogant, stupid philosophy majors at Notre Dame who needed to be humbled, who needed to be brought to our knees and our feet and our prostrate before the Lord. I had never heard of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. It hadn't even started. But the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit at the end of that retreat, and I think he wanted it to happen that way. So I knew that this wasn't something that was essentially connected to a movement, but was something that God himself wanted to do. It was part of the truth of sacred scriptures, the part of Jesus' promise of Pentecost. And quite honestly, there's been a lot of talk about evangelization. There's been a lot of talk about lay mission. But there's a lot of lethargy. There's a lot of lack of energy, a lack of urgency. I think that's for two reasons. You know, the disciples before Pentecost had the best formation, the best catechesis, the best spiritual direction that anybody ever had. You know, they were in a Bible study with Jesus. And Jesus several times said, let me explain to you how to understand this. It's all pointing towards me. And of course, when we read about the apostolic preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, that's what Jesus told them to preach. At the end of Luke chapter 24, it says, you know, stay in a city until you receive power from on high, and then you'll preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in my name to all the nations. Jesus told them what to preach. Jesus told them how to understand the scriptures. And when we read the apostolic preaching, that's from Jesus. And I think one of the reasons, and then also the apostles had the best spiritual direction. You know, James and John says, all right, man, let's call down fire on those stupid Samaritans. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. Or, hey, Jesus, I want to sit in your right hand and your left hand. You know, the disciple's mother said, you know, save a place for my sons right next to you. And Jesus said, that's for the Father, who the Father has decided. But can you drink the cup? What cup is Jesus talking about? The cup of no greater love. The cup of nothing left to give. The cup of giving all. Letting go of everything, including the thing most precious to us, our own life. Can you drink the cup of no greater love? They said, yes, we can. It reminds me of what Mary asked Lucia at Fatima. She says, are you willing to suffer for the sake of the salvation of souls? And Lucia says, they enthusiastically answered, yes, we are. And then many years later, Lucia writes, we had no idea what we were saying yes to. And that's true for us too. We had no idea what we were saying yes to when we said yes to Jesus. But it's the most important and most precious yes we've ever made. The disciples also had the best apostolic supervision. You know, seminaries now, we have seminarians, you know, practice out in the parishes and do different things. Jesus said, okay, you guys are ready. Go out two by two. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and preach repentance for the kingdom of God. And so the disciples were pretty excited. They came back. What were they excited about was, Jesus, it worked. We cast out the demons. And Jesus said, let's keep your priorities clear. Rejoice not so much that the demons were cast out, but that your name is written in heaven. The bottom line is casting out demons and healing the sick is to bring people to Jesus, is to help people recognize who Jesus is so that their names too can be written in the kingdom of God. They're not ends in themselves. But Jesus said, you're not ready yet. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, the disciples weren't ready. They were afraid. The door was locked. They weren't ready to give everything in that no greater love. They weren't ready to drink the chalice. They weren't ready to drink the chalice until they received power from on high, until Pentecost happened, until the Holy Spirit came on them. And then what happened? It all came together for them. All the teaching that Jesus gave to them came alive in them. All their contact with the earthly Jesus was illumined. Well, this is who he is. And that's what needs to happen more and more widely in the church today, doesn't it? A lot of us Catholics are living like the disciples lived before Pentecost. We know the truth. We know the faith. We're trying to live a good life. But we don't have a fire. We don't have a fire to love other people. We don't have a fire to evangelize. We don't have a fire to share the message. The second thing that I think is missing that's holding back evangelization is not understanding the reality of the situation we're in. The default situation of the human race is not saved. It's lost. When the woman believed the lie and disobeyed and rebelled, she brought something into the life of human beings that we all still experience today. Death, evil, hatred, lies, betrayal, greed, lust, all the things that run through the human race. And even you read about it every day in the newspapers, hatred, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy. We experience it in our own lives. We experience it in relationships we're in. Some of us have been profoundly wounded and traumatized by the evil in the world. Whoops. By the evil that has come into the hearts of human beings that we know. Maybe into our own hearts. And that's why John chapter 3, verse 16. I think I'll take a drink of water. Maybe that would help. Oh, gee, sorry. That's why John 3:16 is such a profound and powerful summary of the gospel. God so loved the world. He loved the world before we were created. He loved us even when we sinned. God so loved the world that he didn't abandon us to death. He didn't abandon us to hatred and unforgiveness and to lust and greed and to the misery of life apart from Christ. He didn't abandon us, but he sent his only son. How amazing is that? That God's only son, equally God, enjoying the happiness of God that Maximilian Kolbe spoke about in that quote, the happiness without end, without diminishment of intensity. He left that happiness in a significant way to take upon himself human nature. Yeah, like us in every way except sin, yes. Getting tired, falling asleep in the boat, getting frustrated, getting angry, weeping, crying. Yes, the immortal, eternal, invisible God became visible in Jesus. But listen to what's going to happen now. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Okay, what's supposed to happen now? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The salvation that Jesus paid such a price for isn't imposed on anyone. It has to be received. We have to have faith in Jesus. We have to actually become one with Jesus and be baptized and actually be joined to Jesus' body and spirit. The only ones who are going to be in heaven are those who have taken a hold of Jesus in some way and are raised with him from the dead. There's a choice to be made. And because people aren't clear that there's a choice to be made, people aren't clear that it isn't automatically applied to everybody, that's another reason why there's no urgency in evangelization. People don't realize that there's consequences for saying no to God's mercy. There's consequences for saying no to Jesus. There's consequence for rebelling. I just did a YouTube video this week called "Is Divine Mercy Being Hijacked?" You know, we have Peter and I and Pete and the Renewal Ministries team, we do YouTube videos every week. And go to our YouTube channel, and the Lift Jesus Higher rally can continue all year long as we speak this word week in and week out. But, you know, there's been such an emphasis on divine mercy in the church today that people have fallen into presumption. God's so merciful that nobody will be lost. Not true. God is even more merciful than even St. Faustina was able to express. God is infinitely merciful. And the main message of divine mercy is the greatest of sinners should not hesitate to come to God's mercy, because he's dying to forgive. He died to forgive. He's eager to forgive the multitude of sins and the greatest of sinners. And that's the main message of divine mercy. But there's other parts of the message that are very important that are never spoken about. Jesus told St. Faustina, so many souls are perishing because they refuse to come to my mercy. Jesus sent an angel to take St. Faustina on a tour of hell to show her the consequences of rejecting mercy. And St. Faustina says she would have, like, been destroyed if God hadn't protected her. And then he told her, write it down so nobody can say nobody's been to hell and nobody can say what it's like. I think it's section 741 of her diary. Or Mary spoke to St. Faustina and said, you must speak about his mercy to the world and prepare the way for his second coming. Because the time of mercy is going to come to an end and the time of justice is going to be announced. And she says, the angels are trembling before the reality of the final judgment. So speak to souls while there's still time. What does that mean? Well, the time for granting mercy is between the first and second comings of Jesus. That's the time. That's the time of the church, the time for the gospel to be proclaimed, the time for everybody to be given a chance. But that time is going to come to an end. When everybody's been given the chance that the Lord wants them to have, that time's going to come to an end, and then the final judgment is going to come. This isn't a scary thing from an evangelical novel. This is in the creed of the Catholic Church. Every Sunday we say he's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. I've actually just written a new book on that. It went to the printers yesterday. We're going to tell you a little bit about it here, but it's an important truth that's very neglected. The time of mercy is going to come to an end, so that's why there's an urgency right now to be a witness to Jesus, to share Jesus, to invite people to events like this, to give people books that could awaken them to faith and repentance and conversion. Life is short, and the door's going to close on everybody's life. Luke chapter 13, people asked Jesus, will there be few in number who are saved? And Jesus said, try very hard to enter by the narrow door, because many will try to enter but will not be able to. Now, that reading comes around all the time in the liturgy, and because we've become so familiar with it and heard it so often, we kind of don't really hear what Jesus is saying, because he doesn't give numbers, he doesn't give percentages, but what he says is very clear and very shocking. Strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter but will not be able to. The underlying Greek word for strive is where we get our English word agonize from. You got to want it. You got to make it a priority. You got to make it the focus of your life. And this is a consistent message of the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness. And these other things will be added as well. This has been an important thing for truth of my life. When I was a single guy sitting on the floor of our sparsely furnished bachelor apartment in Ann Arbor. I was engaged to be married, and I am married. But I was saying, Lord, how is this going to work? I mean, how am I going to support my wife and a family? And I felt like the Lord drew my attention to Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, this is Jesus. I mean, like, how precious is it to actually have Jesus talk to us? How precious is it for Jesus to tell us what the story is? We no longer have to guess about what God's like. We no longer have to wonder what his will is. It's all revealed to us in a really, really clear way. So much so, Jesus says, that while the learned and the clever aren't getting it, the merest of children are. Jesus, actually, one of the few times it says he rejoiced because the truths of the gospel are understandable by the merest of children. And not only that, Jesus goes on to say, unless you become like a little child, unless you accept with your whole heart and whole trust the message of Jesus, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It's so clear and it's so strong. And we have no excuse for saying we don't know. Back to Luke 12. I say, Lord, how is this going to work? And Jesus says, the unbelievers are always worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. You just add what the future will bring. But I say to you, this is Jesus solemnly declaring something to us. And he's declaring it to us today. These are eternal words. These are eternal truths. This is God's mercy coming to us in the clarity of his word. I say to you, to every one of you, seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness, and all these things will be added to you as well, for your heavenly Father knows you need them. God wants us to have what we need for life on this earth. If we need a little, he'll give us a little. If we need a lot, he'll give us a lot. He'll give us what we need for life on this earth. And he will allow us to be tempted and tested. He will allow our faith to be tested. And he allows our faith to be tested so we come to the point of believing without seeing, purely on the basis of the truth of God's word. He will let our hope be tested too by taking away our current experience of blessing and salvation so that all our hope is on based on the word of God. Peter says in his epistle, set all your hope on the gift that's coming to you when Christ Jesus returns. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus rising from the dead. Our hope is in Jesus taking us with him and raising us from the dead also. So Lent is a time for reviewing our priorities. It's pretty clear that striving for that holiness without which nobody can see God is what the Lord's wanting for us. Hebrews chapter 12. Strive, agonize, go for it, pay a price for it, deny yourself for it. Strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You don't drift into the kingdom in a lukewarm way. In fact, Jesus says lukewarmness makes them sick. Yes, it does. That's what it says in the Bible. He also says, hey, you're doing pretty good, but I have this against you. Return to your first love. So Lent, Lift Jesus Higher Rally, is a chance that the Lord's giving us to return to our first love if we drifted away from it. It's a chance to review our priorities to see if our priority is seeking first the kingdom of God. It's a chance to see if our priority is striving for that holiness without which nobody will see the Lord. There's so many practical ways we need to implement that. We don't have time for that. But the second most important decision I made in my life after unconditional surrender, after being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of love, is I knew that I wasn't always going to experience the presence of the Lord or the love of the Lord in my daily life. But I knew that Jesus was real, even when I didn't see him or feel him. And so the second most important decision I ever made in my life was to take some time each day for personal prayer and meditating on the Word of God. I honestly think it's the second most important decision I made in my life. And if you have not decided to structure into your life a time of actually seeking first the kingdom of God by wanting to hear the word of the Lord, wanting to love him, prayer and meditating on the word of God, that would be a very useful, practical decision you could make today that would really advance the kingdom in your life. I just go into my office with a cup of coffee. I look at the icon of Jesus that's behind me in the YouTube videos. I just remember Jesus and just be in his presence. And when I get distracted, I pick up my Magnificat and do the morning prayer psalm and the readings. And I would say almost every day, there's something in the Word of God that strikes me. Sometimes I say, wow, I never noticed that before. I'm trying to conform my mind to the biblical worldview. I'm trying to think as Jesus thinks about reality. I'm trying to feel as Jesus feels about things. Then I put down Magnificat and just be with the Lord for a little while longer. It's not rocket science. So a practical decision I'd like to leave with you today is if you're not taking time each day to pay attention to the Lord, start doing it. Okay, I'm going to tell you about a couple books. Since I've been here last, there's a new book out. It's called A Life in the Spirit, a Memoir. A couple of years ago, Scott Hahn said, you got to write about your own journey. You know, it includes Rome, it includes Belgium, it includes getting fired from jobs, it includes this, that, and the other thing. It includes 6 children and 19 grandchildren. It includes a lot of stuff. It includes Renewal Ministries. It includes Lift Jesus Higher. So this is available out at our book table. It's called Life in the Spirit, a Memoir. This is not on the slide, but if you have not read this book, The Fulfillment of All Desire, I can't tell you how many people have told me that they could only take one book with them besides the Bible to a desert island. This is what they take. It's the best wisdom the Catholic Church has about how to grow in holiness. And then finally, I think we can pre-order a copy of my new book that just went to the printer yesterday. It's called The Coming Judgment. And I told our person who runs our book operation, things are so expensive when you convert them from American dollars to Canadian dollars, and then you add on postage, which is terrible. I said, let's do a special deal here at the Lift Jesus Higher Rally and give it at our cost. This is our cost. This is what we have to pay to get this book to you. So the soft cover is $30 in Canadian, $10 of that is postage. So if you'd like to pre-order a copy of my new book coming out in probably 4 or 5 weeks, it's Coming Judgment. I think it's one of the most important books I've ever done. You can kind of click on whatever you do. You take a picture of the QR code, or there's some pre-order forms at the book table back at Renewal Ministry. So it is wonderful to be back at Lift Jesus Higher and to continue to lift Jesus higher for the rest of the day with you. Thank you.